going to read three verses, starting at verse 14. This is Apostle Paul writing to his dear son Timothy. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize, Father, that this is the inspired word of God, and you used holy men of God to put it in writing so that centuries later we could read it and derive help from it. We thank you, Father, for it. Now, Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit's leading in our study and our consideration of your word this morning. It is in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. How many of you have studied nursery rhymes when you were little? Almost everybody. Have you learned Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. I mean, it looks like everybody knows it, but what is that? Normally, nursery rhymes are written for a purpose, right? There is a story behind it, a legend behind it. I know probably Brother Charles might know where this came from.
I don't actually.
Okay, but anyway, I learned it when I was little, but I still remember it. But when I think of Humpty Dumpty, you know, my thoughts go, I mean, I'm not sure what the legend is behind that nursery rhyme, but Humpty Dumpty to me is the human race, right? Think about it for a minute. The human race, okay? What is Humpty Dumpty? It's an egg, right? It's an egg. It fell, it broke. Can you put a broken egg together? You drop an egg on the floor, can you put it together again? But all of man's wisdom, all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. You see, human race had fallen. There was nothing that human beings with their wisdom and knowledge could put human race back together again. You see, but you needed intervention from God, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So, anyway, just a thought that came to me, but I think it'll come into our study this morning. But anyway, in 1 Timothy here, you know, Apostle Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to establish a church in an ungodly area or part of the world. And in this letter, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, Paul warns Timothy about heresy and doctrine in the first chapter. In the second chapter, he instructs Timothy about the importance of prayer and the role of women in the church. And then in chapter 3, he goes on to instruct Timothy of the role of men, the importance of having qualified elders and deacons within an assembly. The first 13 verses, of course, we read 14 through 16, the last three verses of the chapter. Now, I'd like to dwell on those last three verses today. And I want to say that there's a little chorus in the portion that we read that the early church used to sing. And that's important to remember. When we were little, we have learned choruses. I've learned a lot of choruses and a lot of I still know it by heart. I can still sing it. And when you're little, you don't quite understand the meaning of it, right? But you learned it, you knew it by heart. But as you grow older, and as you sing within your mind or sing to your children or maybe, you know, to others, you think, and that meaning that you've learned or the words that you've learned becomes more meaningful to you. Like Jesus loves me, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. That's important, right? Jesus loves me, do you really know that Jesus loves you? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, Apostle John, when he wrote, the apostle whom Jesus loved, a recognition that he had that Jesus loved him. And that love is so important. I mean, Jesus loves me. Have that really gotten into your mind and your being? You see, Jesus loves you. It's a sacrificial love that it's talking about. It's agapeo love. It's sacrificial, it's unconditional. And do you know that? Jesus loves me, this I know. Are you a disciple whom Jesus loved? Can you state that? That's what Apostle John did. A disciple whom Jesus loved. So these choruses are important. And this little chorus, or maybe it's a part of a song, I'm not sure, but it's very meaningful. And that's why he puts it down here in his letter to Timothy, so that it brings forth what he's already described here in the book of Timothy, or in the letter of Timothy. And let's read it again. He says, these things I write to you, verse 14, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. You see, the house of God, this is where God dwells. You see, going back to the tabernacle, that's what Paul is doing. It's the house of God. It is God dwelling in the midst of his people. And this morning we were reminded of the words that the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where God dwells. It's the house of God. Okay, he says, how you are to behave or conduct yourself in the house of God. All these things he had already written, the first three chapters, and also what is to follow. Okay, this is the center part of his letter. And he says, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you are to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Think of that. It's house of God, and he elaborates on it. It is the church of the living God. And then he goes forth. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is. That's made up of you and I. It is not a building. It is comprised of believers, body of believers. That's the church. This is called a local assembly where we gather. This is us, the body. It is not this building. It is the body of people gathered together. That's the church. and then he goes on to say, and he focuses on this truth, right? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. See, without controversy, in the sense that there is no disagreement here. Okay? In the NIV says, beyond all question. Of course, this is the New King James Version, without controversy. And then the Revised Standard Version says, without any doubt. Without any doubt. Okay, of course, he's writing to Timothy, he's a believer, but without controversy, there is no question, there is no disagreement between us believers of this truth. And then he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Every single word is so important. Every single word is so important. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great in the sense is awesome, amazing, is the mystery. What is mystery? Is this something that you don't understand? I remember talking to a friend of mine at work. He was a young married person. And for some reason, our conversation got into his newly married life. And he said that women are mysterious. and I asked him, why do you say that? And he said that they are a mystery, you just can't understand them. You know, of course we may not agree to what he said, but that's not the point here. The point here is, to the world, mystery is something they don't understand, right? That is the way, when the world hears the word mystery, it's something that they don't understand. But what is it, what is mystery in the scriptures? What is mystery in the scriptures? It is spiritual wisdom hidden from the secular mind, from the regular person. You see, it is spiritual wisdom that's hidden. It is not revealed to them. But we as believers, it's been revealed to us. That is the mystery that Paul is talking about here, or it's in this verse here. The mystery is what is revealed to us as believers. We know what the mystery is, but it is a mystery, or it's hidden from the world around us. Like, for example, when the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples in parables, there were many people around them, and he said, "Those who have ears to hear, let him hear." So not everybody could get it, right? It was hidden to certain few, but it was meant to be revealed to a select group of people. That is the mystery. You know, at one time the Lord Jesus, you know, just burst out praying to the Father. Let me read this to you. This is found in Matthew and also in Luke, I believe. Matthew 11, verses 25 and 26. And at this time, Jesus answered and said, Jesus was communing with his Father, and all of a sudden he answers to his Father, and he blurts out saying, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." See, there are certain things that are hidden. That's mystery to the world, but it's been revealed to us. Okay, the next word in that phrase there, great is the mystery. We understand what mystery is now, of godliness. What is godliness? If you look at the English root of that word, it's God-likeness. And also, if you look at a little deeper in that particular Greek word, there is no God in there. So, you know, so really it's not godliness, although we understand what the meaning is, but it's goodliness, right? Or to be more correct, it's wholeness. It is a wholeness. That's what he's talking about. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, a wholeness. And a different way to put it, great indeed is God's revelation of the secret of wholeness. The mystery is the secret that we know. It's been revealed to us as believers. Is a secret of wholeness. And then he reveals this secret. And that is the chorus that they used to sing in the next few verses there, or next few lines there. The chorus that they used to sing, an early church chorus that they used to sing. Let me read it to you. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God, I mean, you can put God in front of all those little lines there, speaking about God manifest in the flesh. See, God was manifest in the flesh, God was justified in the spirit, God was seen by angels, God was preached among the Gentiles, God was believed on in the world, God was received up in glory. So there are six truths revealed, right? Six truths about this secret that we as believers have. The mystery that we have, secret for what? For leading whole Christian lives, which is Christ-likeness. What is the secret of Christ-likeness? What is the secret of godliness, of wholeness? When the Lord Jesus, you know, healed people, he used to say, "I've made you whole." Wholeness. I want to divide these six things into three couplets. And this is just for remembering it. This is how I remembered it. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. See the contrast there, flesh, and then there's spirit. Okay? That's one couplet. The next couplet, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. Angels, Gentiles. Angels, nations, or angels, humans. See, that's the next couplet. Believed on in the world, received up in glory. World, glory. See how the contrast, in all these three couplets, there's these contrasts. And that's how I try to remember it. But again, this is just for memory, okay? I'm not saying, but this is what the hymn writer did. But God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. I'd like to look at each of these. First, look at the first couplet. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Who is this referring to? God was manifest in the flesh. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He was God. But God in the flesh was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? God became human. That's what it means. In the flesh means God became human. God was revealed in the flesh. Appeared as a normal human being, just like you and me. He was God. He was not constrained to time and space, but he became so. Right? He constrained himself to time and space. So he was no different than us. Okay? He lived, he ate, he slept, and everything that you and I do, he had to do. Philippians chapter 2 and 6 and 7. Let's go there. Again, speaking about this. Okay, it says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men. That's basically what Apostle Paul is saying in that little hymn. He was manifested in the flesh, God becoming man. Again, let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Kind of read this morning. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He was the creator of the world. The world was made by him, but the world did not know him. So that is the reason why he came. You see, he came to once again commune with us so that we can commune with him, to restore us. We're talking to Humpty Dumpty, but he came to restore us so that once again we can be whole. I read this in a book somewhere. It says, Jesus had a daily beauty which made us ugly. So there was something about the Lord Jesus. Although he was just like you and I, with flesh on, he was sinless. He was holy. So there was a glory that people saw around him. There was something about him that was special. And that was why people were attracted to him, because he was sinless. He was perfect. He was holy. And John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh, full of grace and truth, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Word made flesh, God becoming man, but we saw a glory that was very different that other human beings did not have. So he was manifested in the flesh, and then he says, God was justified in the Spirit. This very one who was God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, was justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 3. This is the Lord's baptism. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw a Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Remember, the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist and said, baptize me. John said, no, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. But the Lord Jesus said, no, this is God's plan. This is to fulfill God's purpose. You need to baptize me. And he did. And he saw what happened. Heaven opened. He was vindicated in the Spirit. He was pronounced righteous. Not just in an exterior way. Not just the things that he did. But internally, the very thoughts. He was in every respect sinless, perfect human being. That is what it means there. He was justified in the Spirit. He was declared righteous. He was declared perfect. He was pronounced righteous. Peter speaks of this in Acts 10 and 38. And he says in his preaching there in Acts 10, he says, you know of Jesus the Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. For God was with him. So the Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He was God justified in the Spirit. He was justified in the Spirit. He was approved by God as righteous, perfect. The next couplet, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. You know, remember, if the Lord Jesus was seen by angels, the word seen means eyeball. The angels eyeballed him. They watched him all the time. They studied him. Remember, he was God. He was their God. But they were watching him in amazement as a human being. He was constantly under observation by the angels. And they looked with unbelief at him as a man, as a human being. They were present at his birth. We know that in Luke chapter 2. They were at his temptation, where the devil tempted him. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane, encouraging him. They stood guard at his tomb. They stood beside the disciples as they watched him ascending to heaven. They were with him throughout his ministry. They were observing him. Scene of angels. Next, he says he was preached among the Gentiles. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how Christianity really took off. isn't it? And the Lord Jesus was crucified, and he was 12 disciples. And amazing how Christianity has spread over the world, over the years, 2,000 years. That was the reason, isn't it? Because it was truth. It changed lives, it transformed lives. People saw it, people felt it, people experienced it. There was a change in people's lives. And men and women sprung up in various areas in that region of Asia Minor, and churches started being formed. Little groups of people that believed and worshiped God. And the last couplet here. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up in glory. He was believed on in the world. Everywhere good news was preached. You see, there were people that believed on that. And they were transformed lives, as I just said. People believed the gospel, the good news. And then the last phrase there, taken up in glory. It is, the King James says, taken up into glory, which means he's taken up into heaven, but there's more to that. He was already glorified before he was taken up. He was taken up in glory. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, as you prayed in John chapter 17, glorify thou me, that I might glorify thee. You see, that was the Lord's prayer. The Lord glorified his Father by dying on the cross, fulfilling God's will. And in turn, God glorified him. He was raised or taken up into glory, in glory. The Lord Jesus lived 33 and a half years in this world. And those that hated him nailed him to the cross. He died and he was buried for 3 days, but he rose from the dead. So I'd like to just conclude this. Okay, so to remember this little chorus that the early church used to sing, remember those three couplets. There were six things mentioned there, right? The first couplet, manifested in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. So you can see the contrast there, flesh, spirit. The second couplet, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Angels, Gentiles. And the last couplet, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So there's three couplets. What does it really say? It is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, godly living. The answer to that is a person. It is not a philosophy, it is not an idea. That is why all these other religions doesn't have what we have. It is a relationship with a person who has the power to transform us, to change us, to be better people. People that has a glory within us, which we lost at the fall, but restored now. You see, one of the reasons why I always think of this, but Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they felt exposed. They felt like they've lost something. They had to cover themselves up. They've lost something. We do not know what it is because we have never possessed it. We have never had it. But they lost something. That was the glory that they had. Human beings lost their glory. It's like Humpty Dumpty fell, isn't it? He lost. Cannot be put together again. I've got a statement here, I'm not sure who really said it, but Christianity is not a way of doing special things. It is a special way of doing everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for God's glory. do it all for God's glory. There was a little plaque on Ruth Graham's kitchen sink, and this is what it read: "Divine service performed here 3 times daily." That was her attitude, isn't it? Whatever she did it for the glory of God. Just washing dishes, or maybe cooking food, or feeding the baby. It's all for the glory of God. See, that is the secret of Christianity, the secret or the mystery of godliness, of Christian living, transformed lives. You know, and it's amazing how God can use sinful beings like us to perform His purposes. And I just don't understand it. Not that we are all clean or perfect, we're not, we all know that. But still, God can use us as soon as we surrender our members to Him. And that's difficult to do. Surrendering your arms, your legs, your eyes, your feet, your ears, everything. So that's surrendering to Him, and then God can use you. Christianity is not religion. You see, let me read this to you. Religion is man's fumbling search for something bigger than himself that he can believe in. You know, I remember years ago, this was when I was in college, I was first year college, and I visited my older brother who was going to a university up north in India. It's called Benares Hindu University. It's one of the largest university in Asia, is what I understand. That's where he was. So I went to visit him in that university, and if, when you get to Benares in that time, you will see a lot of people from Europe, for whatever reason. And they called themselves hippies. You know, and there were a lot of these people. There were people roaming the streets of Benares. And one evening, actually, I was with one of my brother's friends. We were in a tea shop. They have little tea shops, you know, along the road. And we were sitting there and having a tea and a cookie. And there was a few hippies around us. And we got into a conversation with them. And in that conversation, we kind of, I'm not sure whether I asked or my brother's friend asked, but the idea that the question came up as to why they were here. And the answer was, we are here in search of truth. We are here in search of truth. You know, and Benares, if you know, some of you know, it's a holy Hindu city. It considers a holy city, one of the holy cities in India, where Hindus, where the river Ganges come in, and a lot of the Hindus, they sacrifice their own lives in the sense they give up family and wealth and everything and just come and live there like with nothing. They sleep on the river just because they feel that by doing so, God will forgive them of their sins by sacrificing it all. They call it karma, right? I'm not sure what it is, but... But Christianity is different, isn't it? Our Christianity is a person. It's a relationship with a person, who is God. You see, it's a relationship with God, and that God or that person has the power to transform us in our lives so that we can commune with Him. Our relationship with Him is restored. And He has bought us with a price, by His own sacrifice. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for this little passage that we just read this morning. And thank You, Father, for Apostle Paul, how he, by the inspiration of Your Spirit, put it down for our edification and our strengthening. Father, we do understand that our relationship with You is not just a religion. It's something much more than that. It's a relationship with the Creator God who made it all, made the whole universe. The one who became a man, who lived among us, and where people saw and touched Him. And He came for a purpose, and to restore us to You. So once again, we can commune with the God of the universe. Thank You, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son. Thank you, Father, for teaching us this morning. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that led us. Father, we pray that you'd help us to live holy Christian lives, godly lives, that the secret of godliness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would commune with him on a daily basis, that he may transform us to be better Christians, to be Christ-like, so that we can show forth the love of Christ in and through our lives. Father, thank you for all that are here this morning. We pray for those that are not here. We just commit each and every one of them into your hands, especially those that travel, those that are sick. We just commit them all into your care. Thank you again, Father, for this time of prayer. Commit all things to you now, in Christ's precious name. Amen.